Well, I don't know about you, but I love parades. Does anybody else love parades? Right? Yeah. So do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor one thing that you love about parades. So just do that right now, real quick. Turn to your neighbor, tell them, this is what I love about parades. All right, now I need some audience participation. I need you to go ahead and just yell out to me, what's the one thing that you told your neighbor? Okay, not all at the same time. Holy smokes, but that was good. All I heard was, I can't do anything with that. Okay, candy, I heard candy. What else?
Candy.
Fire trucks. What is that? Candy. All right, there seems to be a pattern here. What else? Music. I heard music. Flags. Yeah, flags are always cool, right? You know what? That's a really good point. I love the moment in a parade when the flags come and that military veteran, right, who has such great sense of pride for their country, stands to their feet and some of them salute that flag. How cool is that? That's a cool thing, right? That's a cool thing about parades. Well, I love parades, and for me, it's one of the funny things that I love about parades is how communal it is, right? We're all together, we're all in one place, and there's a unity that's happening, and in this parade, I almost said communion. There is a unity in communion, but I'm talking about parades now. So, but there's unity that happens in parades, and the other cool thing is, I love the fire trucks. Right? Because all of a sudden the fire trucks, they start coming down, right? And you see all the people that are just now, the fire trucks getting to them, and a siren starts going, and what do? Right? Cover your ears. Or if you're my daughter, she covers her ears and she ducks her head, and because, I mean, they're really loud. But we love it, don't we? Because then it gets to us, and we're like, blow the siren! And the fireman's like, all right! And they blow the siren, and we're like, ah! And then we were like, do it again! There's really something weird about the whole process, if you think about it. We enjoy the torture of the sirens. It can't be that loud. And then all of a sudden it blows us out of the water. There's one parade in my life that stands really above all other parades. Now, again, we've heard a lot of different times now that I'm from Philadelphia. And we have a parade in Philadelphia that happens on the first of every year called the Mummers Parade. And how many of you have heard of the Mummers Parade? Oh, okay, some, good, awesome. Other people, you guys are like, what's a mummer? And why are they parading, right? Well, the truth is, it's actually the oldest folk parade in our nation's history. It actually started in the late 17th century. And you're going, I've never heard of this. How can it be our oldest folk parade and I've never heard of it? Well, I'm going to tell you. So, this parade, when the president's house used to be in Philadelphia, George Washington used to come out and sit on his porch and watch this Mummers Parade go by. And even today, on January 1st, in the city of Philadelphia, there will be a parade. It will be the Mummers Parade. And it's huge, huge tradition. The parade as we know it today started in 1901. So there's a little bit of things that transition and changed. And I'm going to tell you what a mummer is, because people ask that question. Or if you're Michelle, who said, what's a plumber? And Bob, who is our head custodian here at the church, both of us were like, because he's from Philadelphia too. In fact, I walked in, where is Michelle? Michelle, where are you? Yeah, Michelle was cracking up because I said to Bob, I said, Bob, what's your earliest memory of the mummers? And he knew exactly what I was talking about. And he stands up, and Michelle's my witness. He started doing the mummer strut right in the middle of the office. It was awesome. So I'm standing there, and I'm just laughing. Michelle's going, oh, Lord. And Bob's doing the mummer strut. There's like this whole little strut thing. I could do it for you. It'd be really embarrassing. There's no music. Yeah, okay, so we'll just keep moving. So all of a sudden, a mummer is actually a German term that means to masquerade or walk around with a mask, right? And I actually brought some pictures of mummers for you. So here's number one. This is a picture of a mummer. And should be coming up. There we go. That's one picture. They're known for their ostrich feathers, their huge back pieces. Some of the back pieces that mummers will wear will actually weigh over 100 pounds. Right? Now, here's the one thing I haven't told you yet. It's the longest parade in the world. It starts typically at about 9 o'clock or 8 o'clock in the morning, and it'll last until 9 o'clock at night. And there's different divisions. There's the fancy brigades. There's the string bands. There's the comic divisions. And so they're all the string bands are really cool because it's basically banjos and saxophones, right? Where are my saxophone players in the house, right? Right. So check this out. Here's another one. This is another image. So there we go. There's a string band player, and they will get dressed up on New Year's Eve like this, and they will parade down Philadelphia. And it's amazing. So, and I've got one more I want to show you. It's really fun. It's really fun. Now, obviously, they look like clowns because the theme for that string band that year was probably clowns or of some sort. And you can see the people, they pack the street for 12 hours. In fact, people get down there the night before in order to prepare. You got like your spot, right? And you know, like in the city of Chicago, when there's snow removal time, what do people put out in their spots? Lawn chairs, right? Ain't no lawn chair going to stop somebody in Philadelphia. Let me tell you. They go down there with blankets and tents, and they sleep out overnight to get their spot on Broad Street because the parade comes right down Broad Street. So now, when I was growing up in high school, I used to go down to 2 Street. Now, technically, if you're from out of town, you would call it 2nd Street. But if you're from Philly, you call it 2 Street. So you go down to 2 Street, and that's where all the brigade houses are. So I would go with my friends, and we would walk down 2 Street, and all the brigade houses would be open, and it would be basically the equivalent to a huge celebration, kind of like Mardi Gras, but it's not like Mardi Gras. You got me? Okay? So we go down 2 Street, people open up their doors to their homes, and you walk into people's houses, and they feed you. Like, you get these authentic Italian ladies that will come out onto the street, and they will grab you by the back of the neck, and they will say, "Boy, you're too skinny. Get in the house." You go in the house, you sit down at their table, and you get authentic Italian, German, Polish food. I mean, it is unbelievable. And like, literally, I have sat in the living rooms of people on 2 Street and just ate their food. And we make our way all the way up and down 2 Street to get to Broad Street because Broad Street's where the parade goes by, right? Are you tracking with me? How many of you want to experience a mummer's parade? Yeah, come on. Come on, right? I'm going to convert you all. I'm going to convert you all to Philadelphia natives. So there's this incredible atmosphere in the city. I mean, it's wild. People are eating. There's dancing. One time I was walking and a bottle flew over my head and it smashed across the house across from me. And I was like, that was either the coolest thing or the scariest thing I'd just seen in my life. Right? Because I had no clue where it came from. But I mean, it's just like an atmosphere of crazy celebration. And the street is packed with people. I mean, it is wall-to-wall people. You walk like shoulder-to-shoulder, back-to-front, you know, and it's just a sea of people. It's amazing, right? I know you're thinking, that sounds like a nightmare to me. But to us, man, that was so awesome. And that's that excitement, that energy, take that mental picture that you have in your mind, right? Now transport yourself back 2,000 years, okay, to first century Jerusalem. Because that scene that I just created for you was the scene that would have played out during the triumphal entry. It would have been the time when Jesus was coming into this city. There would have been this incredible mob of people, this wave of people. And it's amazing to see the parallels there. And if you remember last week, we even talked about the pilgrims that were out on the Jericho Road, and they would have just jammed the city. Remember Josephus? He said at one point when he was doing kind of the counting of the city, that they estimated that there were over 3 million people in Jerusalem for the Passover. Whoa, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of energy, right? That's a lot of excitement. So we're going to pick up the story. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 places in Scripture. I know, how fitting. I'm always kind of turned to 2 places. So we're going to go to Luke 19. So look in Luke 19. We're going to start at verse 28. And we do have it up on the screens too. Follow along there. But Luke 19, verse 28. And then I'm going to ask you in your Bibles to flip back. We're going to go back in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Zechariah 9, okay? Chapter 9. So we're on Luke 19 right now, and then eventually put a thumb in Zechariah 9, and we're gonna come back to that. So I'm gonna go ahead and start reading here. It says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell them the Lord needs it. I have to stop there because that always seems funny to me, right? He's like, okay, this is what I want you to do, right? On three, I want you guys to go into the city and I want you to find the colt that's never been ridden. And then once you find it, I want you to go ahead and untie it and walk away with it. Now, people are probably going to ask, so this is, I'm like Jesus, right? People are going to probably ask, where are you going with that, right? And you just say to them, the Lord needs it. So it's almost like, you know, they say the Lord needs it, and all of a sudden they were like, oh, you know. doesn't that strike you as funny? It's like, yeah, you know, so the donkey that's never been ridden, so they start walking away with it, and the guys who brought the donkey to it and tied it up, and they were probably there with all their other donkeys, they're like, hey, where are you guys going? And they're like, the Lord needs it. Oh, it's kind of like when you drive through McDonald's and they say, you would like fries with that. Wait a minute, did you just ask me or tell me? Right? Did you ever notice that? They don't really ask you if you want fries. They more or less tell you. And you're like, yes. And then all of a sudden you get a big plate of fries and you're like, did you order these? You'd be like, no, they totally told you you needed them. All right. So we keep reading. They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus and they threw their cloaks on the colt and they put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest, is what they would have said. Now, when we stop here, we actually pause to look at the original reference, right? I'm a firm believer. If you ever see anything in quotations, in the quotations, right? So you're reading the scripture, you see something in quotations, do the digging, okay? Do the work. Look at where did this come from? Why are they saying this? So we have to go all the way back to Psalm 118, and we read verse 26. Now, the problem is Luke actually sells us a little short, right? Because they wouldn't have just been saying Psalm 118, verse 26. They would have said 25 as well. So when we look at verse 25 and all of it together, it says, O Lord, Hosanna, which means save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. So we have to put both of these together in order to get the full picture. Now, this is actually known as the Sukkot prayer. Not to be confused with Don and Cheryl, but the Sukkot, this is known as the Sukkot prayer. So this is a definitive prayer in the life of the Jewish person that's there, and they are crying out in this prayer to Jesus as he enters towards the city. Now you have to remember too, a lot of the triumphal entry doesn't happen within the city walls. It starts up on the Mount of Olives. So when they're coming down out of the Mount of Olives, it's about 400 feet down to Jerusalem. That's when the parade begins. Okay? So they're coming down the mountain and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they said, Lord, Hosanna, which means save us. Oh Lord, grant us success. But what are they wanting success for? Right? So this is known as the Sukkot prayer. And this prayer was actually the war cry for the zealots. Everybody say zealots. Zealots. So zealots is a person who has great zeal. You're like, duh. But they were called zealots because of their zeal. These were revolutionaries. Okay? They would have been basically like the young patriots of the time. They were tired of being oppressed by Rome. They didn't really care about the whole Jewish side of it. Part of them were Jewish, some of them weren't, you know, there was a little bit of a mix going on there. For them, these guys were sword happy revolutionaries who wanted to be free from the oppression of Rome. That was for them, that was the key. So we look at this and we know that they carry swords and they're sword happy, but we also know that they're great swordsmen. And the reason we know this is because, guess what? Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, actually the main disciple of Jesus, was a zealot. And again, we know this because if you remember, Jesus is praying in the garden. He's arrested. How does Peter respond? Aah! He takes his sword out and he chops the ear off of Malchus. They actually name, the soldier has a name in the garden when he gets his ear chopped off. He should. If you get your ear chopped off in the scripture, you deserve a name. Right? You believe that? You believe that? So all of a sudden, we know that they're skillful with swords because Peter all of a sudden brandishes his sword and he chops the ear off of the soldier. Right? Have you ever tried to chop an ear off of anything? Right? I can't even chop an ear of corn. You know, let alone off, you know what I mean? So Peter would have been an incredible skilled swordsman. And these zealots really only had one desire. They only had one desire. They wanted to create a mess of Passover. That whole feast, the fact that millions of people were crowded into the city, they wanted there to be a mess in the city because they wanted to mess things up for Rome. They wanted the Sadducees and the Pharisees to get all messed up. And they were just like, hey, we're going to start a buzz. So now, have you ever wondered this? Maybe you're like me and you've wondered, how did all the people know that Jesus was coming? Right? And how did they all know to gather in that particular place? Plus, how did they know to bring palm branches with them? Have you ever wondered that? Because I wondered, you know, this spontaneous parade begins and there was a lot of people there and they're all praising and singing. Well, it's the zealots. The zealots were in the city and they're spreading rumors about this man named Jesus, about this powerful rabbi who, you know, can you picture this with me? They're walking amongst the crowd of people and they're going, I heard that if you just touch the hem of his garment, you'll be healed. You know, who said that? Who said that? And the zealot walks over and he says, I heard that he healed a man so much that he raised him from the dead. He's with them now. His name is Lazarus. Oh, yeah, I heard that too. And then all of a sudden they walk over to the other side and they say, I heard that he healed two blind men on the Jericho road. And now they're traveling with him and they can see. So the zealots go around and they start to create this buzz, this atmosphere in the city. And all of a sudden people are going, we've got to go find this guy. We've got to go see who this rabbi is. And so they go out and the zealots, right, they know their history. They bring palm branches with them because it goes all the way back to the Maccabean revolt. It goes all the way back to their first initial fight for freedom. And the palm branch was the symbol of freedom. So the zealots are we'll still call it a rumor. So they're spreading these rumors, right, about Jesus. And they're saying, hey, you know, pay attention to this. And then they start handing out palm branches. And they're like, he's coming down. Because for the zealot, they wanted to create that stir. They knew that Jesus was saying, behold, I am the Lamb of God. Right? He started to say and preach out that I am the Messiah. I am the one that comes. Right? I'm the one that you've been waiting for. He starts to get bold in his witness as he enters into Jerusalem. So the zealots are going, sweet. We don't even have to do anything. This guy's going to overthrow Rome. You know, what was one of Jesus' main teachings? I'm going to tear the temple down, right? And then how many days? 3 days, I will raise it up again. And they're going, this is going to be good. Right? Right? This is going to be good. So they start getting all this buzz going. And so the amazing thing is that we know that there were many people that were traveling with Jesus. And we know what type of people were already traveling with Jesus. He had his disciples, but he also had the lame, the blind. He had children. And Matthew helps us out with this. When Jesus goes into the temple and turns the tables over, right? If you look at the end of that story, you see very clearly that the people that it says were with Jesus were children. They were blind men. They were lame. And the formerly blind were with him as well. Because the two men on the Jericho road, which received their sight, all of a sudden they're walking with him. And so the amazing thing is, I want you to remember this. Jesus came to bring peace to the least. Say that with me. Peace to the least. Okay, remember that. Jesus came to bring peace to the least. And so following Matthew's lead, we now go back into Zechariah 9. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me back into Zechariah 9. And we're going to look at the origin of why the triumphal entry is so important. Zechariah 9, verse 9 reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Okay? Now, technically, we can stop here. In fact, Matthew, again, just references Zechariah 9:9. But if we stop here, we're only getting a small portion of the whole story. See, because the other thing that you have to realize is that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a Sunday, right? We know that, right? Right? Somebody else made their own entry into Jerusalem on the Sunday. And it was Pilate. Pilate would have been entering into the city at the same time Jesus was. But Pilate's parade would have been completely different looking. It would have been a parade that would have been lavish. It would have been huge. Pilate's parade would have been a typical Roman dictator's parade. And there would be regal chariots all in a line. There would be men on war horses. There would be huge banners with eagles, golden eagles on them. Warriors would be marching in unison, right? They would be marching in unison, and people would have lined the streets. And the people in Jerusalem, if they knew what was good for them, they would have shouted the same praise. They would have shouted the same praise for Pilate. Because guess what? Pilate comes in this manner as a dictator because he wants to make sure that everybody in that city knows who's in control. He wants to make sure that everybody in that city knows who has the power. And the parade was a parade of intimidation. That was the whole purpose. It was one of those parades where it was all about intimidation. And so, but we know that we serve a God that's never been intimidated. Amen? So check this out. Look at me at verse 10 in Zechariah 9. Lean over your neighbor and say, "This is getting good." Oh, that was lame. Wow. Wow, unless you don't think this is getting good. Lean over your neighbor and say, "This is getting good." Yeah, there we go. There we go. "So I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Amen? Because what's happening here is Matthew's pointing back to the portion of the story that does have relevance to the triumphal entry. But Zechariah was prophesying about the big story. The story that everybody knew, that Rome was coming in with its great magic and its huge power. But yet here we have in the scripture saying that it was going to take away the chariots. People hear this and they go, "Wow, wait a minute, Pilate came in on a chariot." And he says, "I'm going to take away the war horses." They're like, "Didn't we just see war horses go by?" And so their bells and whistles would have been going off. And they would have been blown away. And I love the fact that it says that his rule, the battle bow will be broken. He brings peace to the nations. And his rule will be extended from sea to sea. And he's talking about the Messiah. So as Jesus enters into the city, their bells and whistles are going off. Because they know the scripture. So how cool is this? Pilate just gets done his parade, entering in through the western gate. And on the other side of the city, on the eastern side, on the eastern gate, the sheep gate, really to be exact, another parade is about to begin. Now there's something cool here to consider that Zechariah has done for us. Zechariah not only tells us the how, right? Because Zechariah says that he'll come by a donkey. But he also says the when. It'll be during Pilate's parade. But when we look at verse 11, we see the why. We see the why. So look with me at verse 11. So Zechariah 9:11. "As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit." How amazing is this? That Zechariah is saying that when the Messiah comes, he's going to come because he's fulfilling the prophecy that was made back in Genesis verse 15. I'm sorry, chapter 15. In Genesis 15, we see God strike a covenant with Abram. We see Abram being faithful, and he goes out and he takes all of the animals that were meant to be slain. He cuts them in half, and he makes the trough, and the blood from the animals pours out. And just like a covenant, when two men would walk that together, they would be holding up not only, they would be holding up their end of the bargain, saying, I'm going to walk this with you. And then all of a sudden, but we see that Abram never gets a chance to walk the blood path with God because, as it says in the scripture, Abram was stricken with fear because he knew he couldn't uphold his end of the bargain. He knew that if he walked with God in this covenant that he was going to fail. But guess what? We serve a God that knew that we were going to fail too. So God walks the blood path not only for himself in the form of a smoking pot, but he walks that blood path for Abram as well. Amen. He says, Abram, don't worry. Not only am I going to uphold my end of the bargain here, I'm going to uphold your end as well. And if you remember, Abram is the father of many nations. He's the father of many people. And guess what? Father Abraham has many sons, and many sons has Father Abraham. Where's my kids? I am one of them. What does it say? And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. But this understanding that Abram knew that he wasn't going to be able. He was stricken with fear. And God says that I'll walk this for you too. Now here's the amazing thing about that. When somebody breaks the covenant, something has to die. That's the rules. That's the law. When someone breaks the covenant, something needs to die. Jesus comes in. He could have walked into the temple gate beautiful. He could have walked into the gate called beautiful, but instead he turns and he goes down a little further and he walks into the sheep gate, right? And he walks into the sheep gate, and in that moment he is proclaiming, behold, I am the Lamb of God. He says, I am the ultimate sacrifice that's coming for you because of the covenant that was made generations ago. And so all of a sudden we have Jesus that now is God. Remember, God came to earth in the form of a tiny baby. His name is Emmanuel. What? God with us. So God says in that moment, you remember that time when I walked that path? I didn't walk it just for me. I walked it for you too. And so we have this parade that's happening, and Jesus becomes that blood sacrifice, that covenant, the promise. He becomes the promise of what God said he would do. So now look with me back to Luke 19. We're going to look at verses 39 through 44. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus' response is, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. You know why he said that? I don't know about you, but I don't want a stone ever to speak louder than me. Amen? Are you feeling that this morning? I don't ever want a stone to cry out in my place because I'm not giving God the praise. Amen? The reason he says that is because something amazing was happening in that moment. And Jesus knew that all of creation was watching in. All of creation was entering into Jerusalem with Jesus. And they were proclaiming the same praise that, behold, he comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? And so all of a sudden, Jesus is in that moment. The Pharisees are in that moment. They're going, tell your disciples to stop calling you Hosanna, to stop calling you the Messiah, saying that you're going to be the one that saves them. And Jesus says, you know what? This moment is so huge. It's bigger than anything that you could ever say as a Pharisee. And I'm going to tell you right now, if they don't say it, guess what? Nature's going to cry out. How awesome is that? I mean, this, what we're experiencing in that moment is so huge. It's bigger. It's bigger than just Jesus on a donkey riding into a city. And so all of a sudden, it says, as he approaches Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. As a crowd gathers outside the city, people are getting excited. Palm branches are being waved. Cloaks and branches are being laid down on the ground. The disciples are beside themselves because for the first time in 3 years, they're able to publicly say what they have felt. Because if you remember, Jesus always performed a miracle. And what was the first thing he'd instruct them to do? Don't tell anybody. He would do these incredible miracles and he would say, do me a favor, don't tell anybody about this. Right? And then what's the person who gets the miracle? What are they doing? Yeah, right! You know, I mean, the lame man gets up and he's trotting around the temple. He's going, this dude just healed me! You know, and Jesus is over there going, shh, shh. And the disciples are going, no, it's true! And he's looking at the disciples going, I don't just, you know? So the disciples are probably beside themselves because for the first time in 3 years, they're getting to proclaim what they feel in their heart. He is the Messiah! He is the one who's going to come and save us! And they're still a little confused by what that means, but, you know, I mean, time will get that all right. And so all of a sudden the crowds get louder and louder, and the city just builds and it swells, and the zealots are out there too, and they're crashing their swords together, and everybody's just celebrating. And then Jesus, in the midst of all of that, quietly weeps while he's sitting on the donkey, and he says, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Because he weeps because they missed it. They missed it. I'm going to tell you right now, as the pastor of this church, I never want any of my people to miss it. I don't want us to miss it. Because it's so important what happened. And so Jesus, he weeps. Jesus came to bring peace to the least. Like I mentioned earlier, Pilate's parade was a huge, regal spectacle. I mean, it was a parade of all parades. Pilate, you know, I mean, he rides in on a chariot. Jesus rides in on a cloak draped over a donkey. And it wasn't even a full-fledged donkey at that. It was a baby donkey. It was a fowl. It was a tiny donkey. Jesus probably would have been massive on this thing. And you have this one image of Pilate coming into the city on this chariot, standing tall. His face would have been painted red because it was a sign of power and prestige. He would have had the golden olive branches around his head to pronounce himself as the one who is the only one that can provide peace. And then you have Jesus, this tiny little ragtag parade on the other side who comes riding in on a baby donkey. Right? Pilate enters in with warriors dressed for war. Jesus rides in with children. Jesus rides in with the lame. He rides in with the blind and the formerly blind. Pilate's group of leaders are military trained. Jesus' leaders are uneducated teenage fishermen, a zealot, and a tax collector. That was his team. Now, this might seem to be a strange comparison, but the truth is this. Is the good news. This is the good news. The way that Jesus enters into the city for us stands as good news. Turn to your neighbor, tell them, this is the good news. Jesus didn't come for the perfect. He came for the broken. Jesus didn't come for those that were powerful. He came for the weak. Jesus didn't come as a regal, mighty king that was going to save them with a sword. He came as a gentle, humble servant, being obedient and obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's how he came. That's good news for us, because I don't know about you, but there's day after day after day. I don't feel like a regal king. I don't feel like I have mighty power. I don't feel sometimes like I have my life all together. I don't feel very perfect, right? But then I'm reminded that moment that Jesus came into my brokenness and healed me. I'm reminded that moment that he came into my weakness and became strong. I'm reminded in that moment that when I can't seem to go on any further, he's going to take the steps with me and for me. That's our Savior Jesus. That's who came to the city that day. And you know, the amazing thing was he never held anybody else. He held the religious leaders even more accountable than anybody else. But he looked at all of humanity, even those that said, I'm powerful. And he looks at them and he says, I'm going to die for you too. He looked at those that said, I have life altogether. And Jesus says, I'm going to die for you too. He looked at those that had people that had all the answers. And he says, I'm going to die for you too. I mean, that's amazing. That's amazing. Can you wrap your brain around that? You know, for us this morning, I think there are many of us that can really, really relate to this Jesus. Right? I think sometimes our minds get in the way and we stop ourselves from really experiencing that incredible freedom. Right? I think we are the ones that get in the way. But this Jesus who comes and he comes riding in on a baby donkey and not this huge spectacle. It's just the perfect way. You know, think about this. He enters into the sheep gate. I'm preaching now. Y'all, are you all ready? You okay? So listen, he comes into the sheep gate, right? Guess what, folks? During the Passover, there was only one lamb that could be used. There was multiple lambs, but they all came from the same area. Do you know what area that is? They all actually came from one city. All the lambs that were used at every Passover feast from the beginning all the way through until when they end the sacrificial system all came from the city of Bethlehem. Does that ring any bells with anybody? Does that ring any bells with anybody? Are you starting to figure out too that where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Did Jesus have a choice about where he was born? No, but God did. God birthed him in the city that would be the city that provides the sacrifice for all of humanity. And he says, so he walks in and he could have went into the temple gate called Beautiful. And he chooses not to. And literally the path that comes down out of the Mount of Olives goes right into that temple gate. And people start probably walking on that parade and they're waving the palm branches. And they start walking through that gate and Jesus' path goes to the right. And they're going, where's he going? We're in the cities right here. And he walks down and all of a sudden he goes down on the other side of the wall of Jerusalem and he comes in through this tiny, nasty gate called the Sheep Gate, right? If you had a choice between going through the Temple Gate Beautiful or the one called the Sheep Gate, which one would you probably choose? I would probably choose the beautiful one, right? If I'm going to make a grand entrance somewhere, I'm going to say, whoa, check me out! You know what I mean? Except for this tiny little place. Right? This tiny little gate all of a sudden opens up and all of these like peasants and people that were bringing in all the lambs from Bethlehem. Your bells and whistles going off? Is your dashboard lighting up? All of them would have been leading all of these lambs from Bethlehem into that same gate and all of a sudden here comes Jesus. As it says in the scripture, gently, gently riding in on a baby donkey. And he says, if you only knew what would bring you peace. If you only knew. And I'm telling you, I'm standing before you right now as the pastor of your church, telling you, if you only knew what would bring you peace. Some of you are in such desperation for peace, and you don't know it. And some of you, you do. Some of you, you know that the one thing that you could just really use a huge helping dose of right now is peace. Well, guess what? I'm here to tell you that as Jesus enters into the city, he's coming and he's riding in for you. He's riding in to bring you peace. He's riding in to bring me peace. And he says, I'm going to do this in the most unorthodox way. I'm going to be the only God of all gods in this entire world, in this entire earth, that will ever be a God that's going to die for my people. Because guess what, folks? There are gods all over this world. Not one of them have ever died for their people. Not one of them had ever died. And then all of a sudden, guess what? We get to experience this incredible resurrection, right? Because Jesus proclaimed victory over death. He entered down into the prison of hell and he took the keys. And he says, behold, I have the keys. These keys are now mine. Satan, you will never be able to hold people captive unless they choose to be held captive. Now hear me say that. I want you to hear me say that because I want you to realize this morning, hell is a real place, and I'm going to tell you right now, and it's a place that people live in, and it's because they choose to live in it. God would never choose for that to happen. But there's a part in that we play. It's when we cry out, Hosanna, Lord, save us. Save us. You know, I can't help but think that God prompted my heart, even in my prayer early in this service, to have that sweeping sense of salvation, to just sweep across this place. That's not me. That's not me. When I pray for you folks, when I pray in front of us, it's not me. That's God using me. And praying for that salvation. Some of you need peace. Some of you need salvation. Some of you want to just experience this incredible, this outpouring. It's in your heart. And you say, I want to serve this King. I want to serve a King that's going to be a master and Lord of my life, but that comes and walks gently, that's humbled, and that experiences incredible sacrifice on our behalf. And I can't help but think this morning that we're just going to turn this thing over to God. Amen. Somebody just go tell Lucy to keep a little warmer, a little longer. All right. Because we're going to turn this thing over to God. We're going to turn it over to God. Ben, would you come back? Would you guys come back for me? We're not going to turn the lights down and sing a chorus that kind of, gets into all your emotions and you have this emotional outcry. Because guess what? The Spirit's already gone before me. He's already prepared your hearts this morning. What you're feeling right now that's thumping in your chest, guess what? That's God that's already been preparing for you this moment. And for some of you, when I'm talking about needing peace, you know what that means. And you feel that. And for some of you that talk about you want to experience that salvation, guess what? You're feeling that. You're feeling that because the God of all gods has already gone before me and provided that. And so we sang a song earlier called, well, you know what? Let's do Lead Me to the Cross. Is that okay? Is that all right? Steve, did you have one that you were thinking of? Is that cool? It's a song that we're familiar with, and it's a song that talks about, quiet my soul, Lord. And it talks about Redemption's Hill. And this is what I'm going to do. When we start to sing that song, right where you're at, I want you to stand. If you need peace, if you want to experience God's salvation, whatever that looks like for you, I want you to stand up right where you're at. You know what? Let's not wait for the song. Stand up right now. If God is tugging on your heart right now, I want you to stand up. And only stand up if God is speaking a word into your heart saying, you need this peace. You need this salvation. All right, this is what I want us to do. For those that are standing up, and if there's anybody else that wants to stand at this time, I'm going to ask you to do it now. Where they're standing right now, would you gather around them? Would you place your hands on them? Can they be covered by your prayers right now? Can you just, so everybody just go, move now. Just kind of gather around them. Put a hand on them. I want the people that are standing to experience the peace that transcends all understanding. So if we could just kind of gather around. And I'm going to pray over this moment, okay? And we're just trusting on God this morning. And I'm going to ask that you that are standing around, the folks that are standing, I'm praying that you would cry out with me, okay? And so simply all you have to do is just affirm what you hear, all right? We're going to be in a spirit of unity right now, and I'm just going to pray. And I want you to just affirm with me. We have a few people standing in the back. We need more people standing around those in the back. So if you, wherever you are, if you're in the front, I don't care where you are. If you can get up, you don't have to do anything. Just put a hand on them, okay? So if we can get some more people, that'd be great. Thank you. And so as I pray, just affirm that with me. Would you? Gracious Heavenly Father, we've humbly have come into your presence. Lord, we've experienced your mercy. We've experienced your grace, Lord. Lord, you showed us even in the simple act of walking into a city. That's all we talked about today, Lord, was just you entering into a city. We've seen this incredible story of redemption. We've seen this incredible story that you've laid out before us of forgiveness. Lord, I have to believe that there are some that are standing that want to experience this forgiveness. Lord, they want to experience Your mercy and Your grace. And I pray right now that You would pour that over them. Lord, I pray that You would just sweep across their hearts. And Lord, again, I have to believe that there are even those that are still seated that want to experience the same thing. And Lord, I pray that in their hearts right now, they would feel the support, Lord, of You reaching in. Lord, of You providing strength when they are weak. Lord, we all experience moments of great weakness, but it's in those moments, Lord, that You are strong within us. And so, Lord, I pray that right now, as the people are standing, Lord, that You would be all that they need. Lord, I pray that their hearts would just be broken for what breaks Yours. Lord, I pray that they would experience a peace that they don't understand, but what washes over them right now. May they feel Your presence, Lord. May the people that surround them be praying fervently in heartfelt prayers for peace in their life. And Lord, there are those that have stood and have said, Lord, I want to give my life all over to You. I want to give it all over to You, Lord. I want You to have everything. Lord, I open every door of my spiritual house and I allow You to have full access. Inspect it all, Lord. Come in, dwell deep. As deep calls to deep, Lord, You are calling into the deepness of our lives. And I pray that their hearts would be overflowing with Your presence, Lord. That they'd be able to say that this is a moment where they confess their sins. Lord, that they're able to say, Lord, I'm praying, Lord, that You would forgive me for what I've done. Lord, and in that moment, they would look to the cross and say, I believe in what You did on the cross. Lord, I believe in Your blood that was spilled and shed for me. Lord, that blood now restores me and it makes me new. And so, Lord, I pray that they would be experiencing the newness, Lord, of what that looks like. Lord, You have done an incredible work in this place. Your Spirit has already gone before us. And so what we do now is just in simple response. It's just response, Lord. And so I pray fervently, Lord, that You would just sweep across this place, that we would experience Your Shekinah glory, Lord. Lord, the glory that restores our souls. And so, Lord, I pray that You would be continually with us, Lord. Yes, Lord, just cry out to Him. Wherever you are right now, whatever you're doing, just cry out to God. What is it that He needs? What is it that you need to give to Him? What is it that He needs to hear from you? Just cry out to Him. So I want you to do... If we'd all could just stand, and thank you for praying for those that have stood. And I just want to offer an opportunity for us to respond communally together. And if you stood this morning and you want to just come to the altar, to a place of surrender, I'm going to just invite you to do that. I mean, you don't have to, but I'm gonna open up the front. We're gonna sing the song, and I'm just gonna open up the front. I just want you to just respond, okay? Which whatever way you feel most led in your heart. So, I mean, you might have been a Christian for 100 years, but right now the altar is calling you out, saying, "Come to this place of surrender," and it's a safe place, and you can do that, okay? So I'm just gonna allow everybody and anybody. We're just going to respond to this. We'll respond to His moving. And when we sing, let's just allow that to be our heart's cry, okay? Can we do that? Will you do that with me? And if you're still standing and you want, you know, more prayer, come, please, come down to the front. And we're going to just lay our hands on you. We're going to pray, all right? So let's just give Him this time. Thank you for just being sensitive to the Spirit this morning. And, you thought I was getting fired up now. Wait till next week. Sunday's coming. That's right. You're going to want to be here. You're going to want to be here. I'm going to tell you right now. I'm going to proclaim this right now. You're going to want your loved ones here. You're going to want your friends here. You're going to want them to experience. You're going to want them to experience the resurrection, right? The Lord that saves. Lord that saves. And so as you leave, we have palm branches in the back that we want everyone to have. And so we're going to have some ushers back there. They're going to hand out palm branches. Put those in a place of reminder for you this week. And then also we have family stuff, right? So we get to eat a meal. That's kind of nice. We don't have to fight the crowds for lunch. We already got it here. So please join us. Join us for lunch. And can I pronounce a benediction over you? Can I do that? Can I do that? And you know what? We've been doing it enough now. I think you guys can start saying it with me. Amen. You do that. So just maybe, you know, in your hearts, or if you just want to say it out loud with me, would you just pray this prayer as we dismiss? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.